Our gospel lesson today is from Matthew's gospel, and we'll read from the 28th chapter, beginning in the first verse. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, where an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers and sisters to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Have you ever known someone that had to get the last word in? Maybe it was in an argument and you've made your case, case closed, everything's crystal clear, and then they go, "Well, what about?" and bring something else up. Or maybe you've had one of those email or text exchanges where you've like, signaled, the conversation's over, goodbye, and they write back, "Bye," and you're like, "Really, no, bye, bye," and they won't stop. Or maybe you've been part of what I like to call the thanking chain. You know how that one goes. You thank someone for someone, but if they're the kind that has to get the last word in, then they will thank you for thanking them. And then you can thank them for thanking you for thanking them, and then they will thank you for thanking them for thanking you for thanking them, and you can keep going. On and on. I've gotten up to 18 once. Don't raise your hand if it was you. There are some people that just have to get the last word in. By all accounts, it appeared that the Romans and the religious authorities had the last word about Jesus. When Jesus was arrested, his disciples scattered, because they realized that Jesus was going to be an example to anyone who challenged word. But while the disciples folded, the women were unsettled. They had been there at his death, they had been there at his burial, and now on the third day they have come back to his tomb. Now, unlike some of the other gospel stories, Matthew doesn't give any purpose in their coming. They just come to see. He says, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. At some deep level, when everyone else had given in to despair, Mary and Mary dared to hope. At some deep level, it seems that they alone remembered. They remembered that God always gets the last word. Now, like our most churches, our church has an altar table with words from Jesus' Last Supper inscribed on the front. "Do this in remembrance of me," it says. I don't think it's an accident that most churches have this reminder to remember, because like those original disciples, we tend to forget. But God has been in the business of getting the last word for a long, long time. When Sarah and Abraham yearned for an heir in their 90s, God got the last word with the birth of Isaac. When Daniel looked like lunch to a pride of lions, God got the last word and delivered him. When the Israelites had finally escaped from the clutches of Pharaoh and had made their way towards the promised land, they were camped against the side of the Red Sea, and then they saw this cloud coming of chariots, and they thought that their time was up. But God had the last word and had Moses raise his staff, and the Red Sea parted. The book of Psalms traces the fullness of human suffering, frustration, isolation, desolation. Jesus even quotes from the Psalms when he's hanging on the cross, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" But did you hear how the last book in the Psalms ends? When Martha read it and Emily and the children acted it out, it's like a raucous worship orchestra, even more ill-behaved than this crew. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipes. Praise him with clanging cymbals, loud crashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's how God chooses to end the Psalter. And when the angel speaks to Mary and Mary, there's a reminder that their hope is grounded on something. The angel says, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said." As he said. Remember? Remember. At some deep level, when everyone else had given in to despair, Mary and Mary remembered that God always gets the last word. And yet death had seemed to be a fixed boundary. Death was a wall. It was one thing for God to swoop in and save people just before death, but when the grim reaper actually shows up, the jig is up. The bucket is kicked. The story ends. Death was a wall. And though people might live very remarkable, varied lives, death told a story that assured that they all ended the same way. With death as the last word, the end. One of the enduring types of myth that we hear through millennia is a form that kind of goes like this, a formula. You have someone who doesn't really know who they are, they think they are ordinary or lowly, and then they have a moment where they realize a different story, that they aren't who they thought they were, and then their life takes on a whole different character. King Arthur is one of those stories. You remember, he thinks he's a lowly squire, and then there's that big contest to see who the next king will be by pulling a sword from a stone, and all the knights go, and none of them can pull out the sword, but only Arthur can, and when he does, they realize that he is of royal lineage. Cinderella is the same way. She thinks she's just a servant, but then that fairy godmother shows up, and suddenly she's able to go to the ball and realizes that she is more than merely a servant. And becomes royalty too. Then, of course, there is Harry Potter, who lives under the stairwell and is bullied by that cousin Dudley until the day the owl shows up and drops him a note, and he realizes he is a wizard. This typology endures because death tells us that our stories end with death, but deep down, we know that can't be the whole story. Deep down, we know that there is something remarkable that is not captured by the story that death tells us. The resurrection is our awakening to this bigger story. What we thought was a wall is a door. So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers and sisters to go to Galilee. There they will see me." With the resurrection, what we thought was the wall becomes the door. Instead of death's the end, we get God's amen. We get amen. Now, I don't know about you, but as a kid, amen was probably one of my top five favorite words, but not for holy reasons. It was one of my favorite words because at mealtime, you'd be sitting there with that hot, steaming plate of delicious food right in front of your face, and you weren't allowed to touch it because someone was praying. And they went on and on and on, it seemed, and you would just sit there with one eye open, looking at it, smelling it, and just waiting till that word got uttered. And as soon as it was uttered, you could grab your fork and start shoveling food down your gullet, right? As some of you will be doing, pretty soon. As a kid, I really thought the meaning of the word amen was dig in. But it means more than that. It means more than that. It means, the actual meaning is truly, or so be it, or may it be so. And it spans from the Old Testament through the New Testament. It is one of those holy words. In our tradition, of course, we end our prayers by saying amen. We end the rite of Holy Communion with a congregational coming together of that word, amen. Depending on which manuscripts you look at, all four of our gospel stories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, end with that word, amen. And by our tradition, the book of Revelation, the very last word of the entire Bible is amen. Revelation 22, verse 21, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints, amen. It is fitting that God's last word is not the end, for God's story is far better than any fairy tale we know. The resurrection is the promise that death is defeated. The resurrection is the promise that the story is not over. The resurrection is the promise that nothing, not death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The resurrection is the assurance that God gets the last word. And God's last word is not the end, but instead, amen. Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. God gets the last word. And God's church says, amen.